as I get my own stuff set. I will say for those who haven't done it yet, on the chairs in front of you, there's a says tap here, a place to set up giving online if you're interested in that. When I couldn't be here, it was kind of nice to get that email that my tithing was done when you can't be here. I personally appreciated that. It was kind of nice when I was sitting in the hospital thinking of something to do. So I'll share that story a little later. Okay, so yeah, you have to have the NFC. If you're not sure what it is, Faith will help you. She's been voluntold what to do. There we go. And I don't know how to do that. So, chapter 16. I'll be honest with you, as I started looking at chapter 16, it's one of those chapters that's kind of think about what's the message here? Because we've been going through Genesis and seeing Abram grow, backslide. And then you get one that just kind of goes off in left field. It starts talking about Hagar, and I keep thinking, you know, what's the message here? Obviously, you know, how does it fit in? But the joy of getting into the Word is that you start to see a little bit more, and you learn more. And the more I get into it, the more I learn. And really what chapter 16 is it's the end of 15 where God confirms His covenant, right? God sits there and goes through this covenant ceremony that I'm going to handle it. That God does the covenant on His own. He actually puts Abram to sleep like He did with Adam because God says, I'm in charge of the covenant. And Abram gets it. He gets it. You're God. You're in charge. It's on you, not me. So then the very next thing is him and Sarah trying to take matters in their own hand and solve the problems. They go from understanding that God's in charge, God is sovereign, God is going to do it, to He must need my help because he's not capable enough, and I will step in, and then we have problems. Chapter 16 is that change of, I get that you're in charge, to, you might be in charge, but you're not quite doing it right, so let me fix it for you. And that's what chapter 16 is. It's this idea that we have faith, but we think you need our help. We have faith, but only so far, because I'm going to need to step in because you're not doing it right or fast enough. And that's what chapter 16 is. It's the idea that we believe in the promise. We don't necessarily believe or trust the method. And that's where we're at in chapter 16. So let me begin in verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading out of the Amplified as usual. And it reads, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him any children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, See here, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I'm asking you to go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children by her. And Abram listened to Sarai and did as she said. Now we notice here that there's some tension right off the bat. Now Sarai had borne him no children. This idea of being childless is more than just the culture. In this ancient culture, not having children, not having an heir, is seen as being not looked at or favorably by God, not being blessed. It's looked at a form of poverty, maybe something shameful. And Sarai is frustrated by this. She's not focused on the promise. She realizes it's there, but she's trying to figure out, how do I make it happen? God must want me to solve this problem, rather than letting God solve the problem. She sees the problem. No child, no heir, no fulfillment. She feels the problem. She has shame. She has grief. She's humiliated. But she doesn't see that time frame, this delay, as a test. A testing of her faith. It's easy to have faith when things go right. It's easy to have faith when everything's going good. But it's easy to have faith when you're struggling? Is it easy to have faith when you have other issues in your life? Is it easy to have faith when things are pushing back on you? And Sarai here and Abram are feeling that pressure, and instead of waiting on the Lord, they change. In fact, even Sarai then, she changes it from, it's not just a problem, it's God's problem. If you notice, she says, the Lord has prevented me. Who's she putting the blame on? It's the Lord. She's saying it's your problem. hey, upstairs, pay attention. I don't have a kid yet. It's your problem. And who, and what does she call him? She calls him Lord, right? We talked about this before. Lord is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Amen. Hey, you're the one that has a covenant with me. Get to it. This is the problem. She's pointing out. She goes, you may be sovereign, but I don't know that you're sovereign over my body because this hasn't happened yet. You may be in charge of the whole world, the universe, and everything else, but physically for me, you're not getting it done. And so she's pointing that blame. She'll admit he's sovereign, but he doesn't have enough to control her body. There's a contrast. She can see the big picture, but not the small picture. She can give him, you could be sovereign over the sun rising every day, but you can't be sovereign over me having a child. She sees those as separate. And that's the problem. She has a mixed problem in theology. In this first few things, too, we get a piece here that all of us, I would like us to kind of keep in the back of our mind, and that's how they refer to Hagar. They don't see Hagar the maid. They don't just say Hagar. They give Hagar a name. Hagar the Egyptian. Now we think about Egyptians in the Bible. They don't normally play a very good role. They're not really seen in a great light. They're not the promised children. In fact, every time Israel goes to Egypt, problems come back. Here they refer to Hagar as the Egyptian. And the reason I want you to keep that in mind, because Hagar the Egyptian is going to have something happen to her real soon that's never happened in the Bible in just a moment. Something that we should look at and go, they can do that for an Egyptian. God can do that for us. So just keep that in the back of your mind because they're giving her a name. This also goes back because the Bible has double meanings. Why is he calling her the Egyptian? It's going back to Genesis chapter 12. Back to when Abram compromised. Remember, he went into Egypt and he tells his wife, Sarai, who's also his half-sister, to lie. Say you're my sister so they don't kill me, and that would be bad for you, Sarah. Right? He gets that compromise. When we compromise, our consequences are not always immediate. Sometimes they're down the road. When they left Egypt, remember, they were given some treasures. One of those was probably Hagar as a gift. And so when they left Egypt, here's Hagar, who's now going to create a problem for Israel, not just then, that we see to this day, that we see a problem that still occurs. As we watch what's happening in the Middle East, remember, all Arabs, they are descendants of Ishmael. It is a problem that we still see today that we need to pay attention to, because when we compromise, those consequences are long-lasting and sometimes delayed. Sarai goes in and says, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. This points to a culture thing. Sarai as the head of the household, Sarai as the wife, if one of her maids has a child, that would be considered not only Abram's child, but also potentially hers. And so she's thinking, this is how we can get a child, because obviously God's not going to give it through me. God's going to give it through Abram, because we learned that in the last chapter, that it will be a biological descendant of Abram. So she just rules herself out. That's not what God meant. So she rules herself out. So she's looking at what's culturally okay, but she's ignoring what God wants. Amen. At no point did God tell Abram, have multiple wives. At no point did he tell him, go with the maid. They're making their own rules based on what they see around them, and that must be okay. For us as Christians, we got to look around and understand what we see in our society is not okay if it contradicts God's law, if it contradicts God's will. We have to be willing to stand up against that. It's so easy to get in line with society, and it's that idea of compromise. We take one little step, well, that won't hurt us. Where are we going to be in a week, a month, a year? We're way off track. And then we have those consequences that we have to come back. And so it's a thing to think about here as we look at, we see them take a culturally accepted practice, but spiritually wrong. The danger is we as humans, when we step out and try to fulfill God's promise. I think everyone in here, positive, is okay with God's promise of salvation. We're okay with God's promise that he will die on the cross. But there's methods that are put in place that are scary. You read the Bible and you look at what some of the prophets went through. I don't know that I'm always strong enough to go through that. Right? But those purposes, his ways, are important. Here, Sarai and Abram are not willing to wait for God's blessing. They're just going to do it themselves. And as we end verse 2, we see a thing where it says, Abram listened to his wife. This should be another echo for us. When Abram went back in Genesis 3, right? And Adam in Genesis 3, what did he do? He listened. Steve, I have no idea where that came from. I got things in here that really aren't always the best. Just go with it. You guys got to get that new version of the Bible. Add Steve in there.
No.
I knew you were going to get that reaction. No. But the important thing here is what did Adam do? He listened, right? We think so often we read that story of the fall of man in Genesis 3, and we want to put the blame on Eve. Adam's just as guilty. He was standing right there. What did he do? Kept his mouth shut. Here's Abram. What's he doing? His wife says, let's do this. What's he do? Okay. Right? There's no leadership. There's no stepping up and saying, you know, let's go in prayer about this. What's he do? Yeah, sure, let's do that. Let's have a second wife. That sounds like a great idea. I don't know. Right? There's no leadership. There's no in relationship with God. And that's the problem with Abram here. He just goes on. He might believe in God's timing, but he's distrusting how it's going to happen. Genesis 3 through 16, 3 through 4 then reads, after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she realized that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Here we start off with how long Abram has lived in the land. It's 10 years. Because evidently that's okay. Once you hit the 10-year span, it's okay to do whatever you want, supposedly. And they're not putting that there because it's 10 years. They're putting it there because this is the mentality that Abram and Sarai had. We have waited long enough. I don't have to any more wait. I'm just going to take matters in our own hand. Here they waited 10 years. Some of us as Christians have been waiting how many years to get more sanctified? I'm still working on it.
Good word.
It's a slow practice. Why did Abram need to wait 10 years? Because he needed it. Because God had that in his plan. But instead of him being okay with it, he starts to step in. 10 years may be a long time. But it's not our place to try to force God's will to happen. Right? We need to go to God with our questions. We need to go to God with our worries and our desires. But what we need to not do is to think that we're going to step in and solve the problems for him. So Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian. And here, this is the idea. Again, Hagar the Egyptian. It's pointing to that same thing. She is different. She's not part of the covenant. She is someone who was given. She's an outsider, pointing both to the compromise of Abraham and that she is outside that covenant that we just saw. But she gave her to Abram, and it's the idea that she is making her own choice. She is orchestrating a plan. It's that idea of the plan. You can't orchestrate a plan as humanity and also follow God's plan.
Good.
Those contradict each other.
Amen.
Sometimes we just got to be open to God's plan, whether we like it or not. And that's where Abram and Sarai are struggling. Again, Abram just goes with the plan. He went into Hagar and they conceived, and we see immediate outcomes. Because Hagar is going to have a child, the firstborn child of Abram. In that culture, what just happened to Sarai? Hagar, culturally, goes above her.
Yep.
and it creates conflict. It creates discontent. They have problems, right? There's an immediate outcome. So that's, we see that problem. Again, when we overstep and step in for God, there's a problem. And we got to learn to stay back. Hagar goes from servant to concubine to the mother of Abram's firstborn. And that then puts a problem between her and Sarai. There's a cultural conflict. Again, it's one of those ideas that are we trusting in his promise? Yeah. Are we trusting in his way? Not always. Yeah, we could look at our own life. How many of us trust that God is sanctifying us, making us better? We see it when we look over time. Do we trust the way that he does it? To be honest with you, it scares me sometimes. I don't like the way that he changes me. I don't like the way that I read in the Bible of how he makes impacts on people. Because his way isn't always the most pleasant way, right? And that's not because is there joy in it. It's because we're stubborn mules. We are stubborn. We push back. We want to do it our way. And, you know, I don't know if you've been around mules much. I've not been around them as much as some of you, but they are stubborn, right? They're not easygoing. It's the idea that we are like that. And so sometimes when God needs to move us, he needs to move us. In verses 5 through 6, it then says, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she realized that she had conceived, I was despised and looked on with disrespect. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Look, your maid is entirely in your hands and subject to your authority. Do as you please with her.' So Sarai treated her harshly and humiliated her, and Hagar fled from her." Here's a state many of us are in. We get to the point where we're unhappy in our walk in faith for whatever reason. And where do we put that blame? Sarai puts the blame on Abram. "Look what you did to me, Abram. Sarai, that was your idea." And what does Abram do? What's he supposed to be? Head of the household? A leader? He's like, "Not my problem. It's yours." Here's two people who had walked away from a close relationship. Did they walk away from their faith? No. But they took a break from a relationship. Imagine you with your spouse and you walk away from your relationship. How good is that? How's that going to go? How strong are you together? Right? When we're married, we're supposed to be one. When we walk apart from that relationship, we don't work well. That's the same thing with us with God, right? We're the bride of Christ. We need to be in relationship. Even here, they need to be in relationship. Sarai wants to blame someone else. Abram wants to not step up. They both should have done what? What Tammy said earlier. They should have prayed. They should have got down and talked to God. Even after they made the mistake of not following or being in relationship with God. We should always go back. We serve a loving God. Amen. We call him Father God for a reason. Yes. Right? We call him Father because that's the relationship he has with not only his son Jesus Christ, but each one of us. Amen. We need to go to our Father, just like we'd go to our earthly father and say, "I made a mistake. I screwed up. What do I do? What can I do?" And be open to that. But instead, here, Abram and Sarai point the fingers, walk away from leadership, walk away from responsibility. And what happens is, where Hagar and others are mistreating Sarai, what does she do? She takes that same behavior that she didn't like, and then she starts using it against Hagar. And we see this problem is now growing. What was a problem for Sarah and Abram now has three of them involved, and it has others, and it's growing as it goes through. And so the problem then escalates until we get to verses 7 through 9. And it says, oops, did I skip a section? Yes, I did. Nope. Sorry. I thought I skipped a page. Verses 7 through 9. "But the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, on the road on the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit humbly to her authority. So here we see that Hagar runs away. The idea here is Hagar is feeling the mistreatment. It's escalating. She wants to run away. She's unhappy where she is. She's taken off. Likely, she's headed back to Egypt. She's going back to what she knows. But here, Hagar is met by the angel of the Lord. So Hagar is running away. She's unhappy, but she comes across the angel of the Lord. She's found by a spring. This is more than an angelic messenger. She is talking to, in my belief, and in many others, what we would call a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus Christ before he's born in the flesh. This is the first time God himself is talking to a person in the Bible. And who's he talking to? A Jew? No. Abram? No. He's talking to a Gentile. He's talking to an Egyptian. Who does God first show himself to? A Gentile. An Egyptian. A place he says don't go, but that's who he presents himself to. All of us are Gentiles, unless someone here has Israel heritage that I don't know about. But we're all Gentiles. We are the first people God presented himself to. He shows himself first to Hagar. Think about the state. Here is, because God exists outside of time. He could be wherever he wants. And there's other points here shortly. We're going to see this pre-incarnate Christ show up again. But the first time in the Bible is with an Egyptian, is with a woman at a spring, and he's coming to her in this time of what had to be for her just this immense grief and misery and unhappiness. He's finding her at her lowest of lows, where she had rather run away out into the wilderness, into a desert, likely to die. And God shows up for her. For us here in America, those of us that come from many different places, we should take some comfort in who God first presented himself to. There is no doubt that Israel is God's chosen people. Amen. Through them, we got the law to point to our need for a Savior. Through them, they kept God's word alive. And he has more to do with them coming up that we're going to see here at the end of time. But the first person he found was a Gentile. In a time of need, in a place of utter, the lowest of lows. And he comes to them. And what does he tell? Submit to authority. That's our role. That's our role as believers, is to submit to God. Right? He is our authority. The word is our authority. That's what we need to submit to. Is it easy? No. It's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be hard. It's meant to be hard to keep you looking for him. If it was easy, I wouldn't go looking for him. I go looking for God every time I need him. Every time I'm hurting, every time I'm sad, every time I'm mad. That's when I go looking for God, right? When we're needed. We need to submit to their authority, to his authority as we go through. And that's where this chapter is amazing. That God says, I'm really for anybody. I'm not just the God of the Jews. I'm not just the God of those in Israel. I'm the God of every person. Because the first person I showed myself to was not only a Gentile, but it was an Egyptian. And that should give us some blessing as we go forward. In verses 10 through 12, it then says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord continued, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard and paid attention to your persecution, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in defiance of all his brothers. In here, we are told that Ishmael is going to be the name of her child. And it's the God who hears. What God's telling her is he's giving her a description of himself. You're going to name him Ishmael. But what she understands, you are the God who hears. God had heard her pleas. God had heard her need. God had heard her prayers. So her son, Ishmael, is the God who hears, pointing out to this characteristic of God. If he can hear her voice, he can hear our voices. He can hear our prayers. And he points that. Now, in this verse here, it almost feels like a backhanded compliment. You know, your son, we're going to name him God who hears, but he's going to be a wild donkey. That sounds like an insult. But we have to look at the culture. This is actually talking about some characteristics that at that point in time would not necessarily be insulting. It would talk about his strength. It would talk about his determination. It would talk about his ability to be able to withstand the harshness of that environment and the countries around him. It's pointing to strong characteristics. I don't believe Hagar actually took those as your son's going to be in a pain in the butt for centuries to come. Instead, she understood her son's going to be strong. He's going to be a leader. He is going to have great descendants. He is going to survive in not only this harsh environment of the desert, he's going to survive in a place that even today is just war after war after war. That he is going to be able to stand up against those around him and sustain through those hard times. God's actually giving a compliment to her. Now, we look at it and see American language and think nobody wants to be told they're a donkey. But in reality, it's a characteristic of survival, of strength. And that's what that is meaning. Does that strength create problems for Ishmael and his descendants that still exist today? Yeah. Because Ishmael's brother is Isaac. They're brothers. But even today, Arab and Jew are still in battle. They're still fighting. Here, 3,000 years later, they are still battling. So God's promise is both true at the time and true now. But for Hagar, though, that statement would have been a promise to her, one that she would have taken in the way that God meant her to take it, that your son will be strong and will be able to survive. In verses 13 and 14, it then says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are God who sees. For she said, I have not even here remained alive after seeing him. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. It is between Kadesh and Bered." Well, what is Hagar talking about? Well, she knows nobody has seen God and can survive. She knows, and we find it out as the Bible, what anyone who has seen God could not survive. You can't see the Father and still be living on earth. But she knows she saw God. Goes back to the idea that early Jews understood that God existed in different forms and relationships. And so she realized, I've seen God, but not the Father. So she actually names him El Roy, meaning the God who sees. And so what happens at this event? She's giving another attribute. It's the God who hears her prayers, but it's the God who sees her, physically looks at her eye to eye. She calls him El Roy because God saw her with his own eyes, in the flesh, in the person. So he's the God who hears and the God who sees. And then they name that well that she was at after that event, that he is the God who hears and the God who sees. And so from there, that face-to-face encounter that we'll see later, it transforms her. She returns and she submits. There's still difficulty. There's still things that she has to struggle with, but she does go back. For those that want to do a reading that kind of connects some of this in the New Testament, I urge you to read Galatians, where Paul talks about Hagar and Ishmael versus Sarai and Isaac, between living by flesh and living by promise, and living in bondage or living in freedom. It's a great connection to this point here. And so I would urge you, if you want to go see that, you could look for that. But for us, when we suffer, God sees it. When we're praying, God hears us. We're not forgotten. That He looks for us and He hears us. And then this chapter ends in verses 15 through 16. It says, so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, to whom Hagar gave birth, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. So what she gives birth, has a son, just like God told her. But the point here is, what does Abram name her son? He names him Ishmael. And the thing is, because she went back and shared that story. She didn't keep that to herself. She went back, told the story, and they believed her. And then they followed through on that promise. And so Ishmael is born. Ishmael is a real person. He's loved. He's blessed by God. Abram names him, and he believes in who he is. He believes in the event that happens with Hagar. And through that, we see Abram thinks he has a promise, but we know that there's still more to come to this story. But it's not done, but it's not the final answer, it's not the peace, but in the story is we see the connection between God and Ishmael. Just because Ishmael's descendants are Arab doesn't mean they're not part of God's plans. He's going to use Ishmael as he wants, as he needs to. But this takes us to the lesson. The lesson is this. We all like God's plan. We all want to be used, be a part of His plan, right? We want to save each other. We want to be involved in ministries or ways to bring others to Christ. But in that process, there are things that are scary. I'll tell you, every time I sit over here on the side, I have a prayer every time I do before I come up here, and I pray that God will use me as a tool. And then I tell Him, God, it scares me to death to say that to you, because I don't know that I'm strong enough. I don't know that I'm willing to go through the struggles that you have put your other people have followed you on. I don't know that I want to do that. But I let Him know, and that's where we need to be, is that idea of relationship. But we also have to be open to His will. Yeah. 2 weeks ago when I was up here, Tammy had some of us come up here and she prayed for us, and I knew what she was doing. She knew I was struggling with an illness. I was having kidney stones for a few days. I think it was maybe 8 days I was having pain. Tammy, come here and pray. And I believed when she prayed, God was going to heal me. Now, I thought that healing would be I'd walk out of here skipping, feeling really good, and pain would instantly go away. That was not God's method. Instead, God's method was, hey, when you have dinner in a few hours, I'm going to drop you to the floor in the worst pain you've ever had. And I've had my appendix burst. And dropped me to the floor, and as I told some others, for those of you, husbands and wives, you'll both get this. Here's how much pain I was in. Robin's already heard this. I was in so much pain when my wife said, I think you should go to the hospital. My reply was, I will do whatever you say. That's not what I really want to say as a husband very often. But if it wasn't for that pain God gave me, I would not be here today. What had happened is my intestines decided to leave my stomach. Evidently for about 6 years. And much of it was outside my abdomen wall, and they wrapped around the vein going back to my heart. And then decided, let's just pull the heart and your veins with it as we go out. And that was what my pain that night was that dropped me, is that I was cutting off, my veins going to my heart were cut off. My heart was being pulled out of place. And I was really probably a day away from dying from heart failure. And I remember when I woke up from surgery, I heard another thing I never want to hear, when the doctor goes, I had to put my hands in you. Not really what I was looking for. I was supposed to be going in for a laparoscopic surgery, like a couple tubes and a microscope. And next thing I ended up with, from here to here of a scar, 27 staples. But God healed me. In fact, I had surgery, was it Monday morning?
Yeah.
Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, I was home. Wow. I mean, and no pain pills, nothing. I mean, healed me. But if my prayer guarantee you was not, could you make me hurt so I go to the hospital? That's not what I wanted. But we've got to be okay with God's how. I like the what. Me in heaven? Fantastic idea. How he's going to get me there? I don't know that I'm okay with that right now. But that's the place we need to be. And we need to take it to the cross. Right? It's okay to say, I'm scared. It's okay to say, I'm screwing up. It's okay to say, I'm backsliding. It's okay to say, I'm struggling with my faith. It's okay to say, for the last whatever time, I wasn't doing this or I wasn't doing that. And our reaction is probably just throw some works in there. Well, I'll pray more. Well, praying more is a good idea, but you should pray more because you want to, not because you think you have to. I should go to church more. Again, great idea, but it's not saving you. What's saving you is the God that Hagar saw, the God that sees, that went on that cross for you. And having that relationship with him. Amen. That's the urging I want you to give. Through prayer, yes. Going to church, yes. Hanging around more of your brothers and sisters in Christ, absolutely. The way we raise our children, the way we are around grandchildren, the what we do at work, what we do when we leave here, what we listen to, what we watch, all that matters. Yes. Because all of it is, where are you in your relationship with God the Father? We are all going to stand in front of him. Does it scare me to stand in front of him? No. Does it scare me what he's going to do between now and then? Abso-freaking-lutely. Scares me to death. Because I don't want pain. But I'm okay with it. Because I could take that to him and tell him, I'm scared. When I was tell my wife, I'll do whatever you want, there was a fear of what is going on with me. But I will tell you, there was also a comfort. I had no fear whatsoever about what was next. I do believe the Holy Spirit cured me in Tammy's prayer. It had a delay. It had me go through things. And I don't know why. I don't know if he needed me to learn something that I haven't learned yet. Is there someone that needs that story to share with someone else? Did I need a better ending to today's sermon? Don't know. Whatever it was, I'm okay with it. But he has a way, and we just need to be there. And what my urging to you, and I've said this before, is always work on your relationship. Think about when you first started dating your spouse. You woke up, you thought about him, you spent all day chasing him, right? You did everything you could to put your best foot forward so they didn't know you were a knucklehead or whatever it was. We need to be there with God.
Good. Yes.
Right? We should be courting God.
Yes.
Not because he's distant, not there. We should be courting because it's out of love.
Yeah. Good.
What does that look like for you? Is it different for Raven than it is for me? Probably, because we're different people. But either way, we're chasing God.
Yeah.
Right? We're trying to be in relationship, be close, be in that loving relationship. And that's where we want to be. And that path it takes, how many of you would have walked over coals or done anything when you were first dating and chasing your spouse? Right? You would go through anything for that moment. We got to be in the same way as we're looking for that day that we stand in front of Jesus Christ and he looks and says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what we want to do. If you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close. Father God, I'm going to speak for myself here, but I want to thank you. I'm not thanking you just for healing me. I'm not thanking you for getting me through that. I want to thank you for the folks in this room and those who I know are on vacationing, for my brothers and sisters here. I want to thank you for their prayers, both when they didn't know that I needed them. I want to thank you for the love in this room that they have for each other. I want to thank you for those of us who have come in here knowing that this is a special place, because here we see the love we have for each other, and we see that as just a glimpse of the love that you have for us. Father, I want to thank you for your holy book. I want to thank you that you put the things in there that just aren't the promises, but you put in there stories that where people have walked away, because it gives us an idea that we can come back. Father, I want to thank you for all the times that we as humanity have done things and walked away, but every time you have brought us back. You have brought us back for the way that makes an impact both in that time and even so many stories after that that keeps bringing us back to you, that we stay in relationship. Father, Tammy, you talked about the beginning of the day about the Holy Spirit and the fire touching us, and I pray for that as well. But I want that holy fire, when it touches each one of our heads in here and touches us, that it builds this love and this relationship, this desire to just be with you. That we have that feeling again that when we were chasing our spouse or chasing a loved one, that we have that with you, and that that grows and that builds and that creates a closer relationship, because it's through that that others are going to look and say, there's something about those Christians. There's something about that Tammy. There's something about Othel. There's something about Jan. There's something about, and you fill in the blank, that through them, I want to know what they know. I want to have what they have. Father, I thank you for that, because it's through that love that each one of us is not only saved, but that you use us in whatever way you want, no matter how scary it is, that you use each one of us in a way to bring another to you. That when we have that time, both during the millennium and later on in heaven with you, that we can sit there with so many brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you in utter joy and happiness, that that place is just filled to the brim. And that we could look and see those that we had a conversation with, or someone that shared this message with us, or someone that we know, and we have that warm embrace in that time and of eternity. Father, I thank you for all of those moments added together that helps us build that relationship and that it continues to guide us. In the name of your Son, who talked to Hagar that day, who went on the cross for all the sins that each one of us has done, for your Son, but our King,
yes,
who is going to come back, yes, is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, is going to rule this world, yes, in him who is, we are his bride, in him we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And that's it. Ready to go.
Good word.
Oh, we are dismissed. Thanks, Stanley.